Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries. It's a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord is the source and He is sovereign to set the course. The Lord is the source and He is sovereign to set the course. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 to 13. Say this, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. In other words, you're the eternal one, O God. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head. Overall, 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make everyone great and to strengthen everyone. 1 Chronicles 29:13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is the sovereign God of the universe. And one writer put it this way in the matter of God's sovereignty. He said, God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. There is no higher authority. Our great God possesses every ability he needs to be in absolute control of anything. So we don't have to worry too much about this election coming up, do we? Because Jesus Christ, after that election, is still going to be in control of everything. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful, which means omnipotent, so no one can force him to do anything against his will. He is present everywhere, omnipresent, and so no one can hide from him or escape his scrutiny. He is all-knowing, omniscient, so there is nothing about which he is unaware. Nothing occurs without his divine permission. God commands the forces of nature and uses them to achieve his divine purposes. He established the scientific laws that regulate the universe, that keep the stars from crashing into each other, and only he can overrule their effect. Even Satan and his legions of evil spirits can operate only within the limits that have been prescribed by God. In sovereignty, God directs people, circumstances, and events. Daniel explains in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it is the Lord who changes the time and the epochs, the eras. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And without God's sustaining hand, none of us would live a single another day. Job chapter 12, verse 10 says, the Lord, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The Lord is the source. He is sovereign, so he sets your course. And when your course is set by God, you can be absolutely confident that your course is going to lead to a destination that's beyond your wildest dreams. Well, God has made promises to the Jews. He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promising blessing to their seed, announcing himself as their God, the God of Israel, promising them Palestine by an oath, promising David a line of perpetual royalty on earth from which the Messiah would come, prophesying a great and glorious future for Israel. And all promises were made in spite of knowing in omniscience, knowing all the knowable, that the Jewish race would reject him and lead him to physical death. And God has made the same promises to us as church-age believers. And I just wonder how many of you, if you knew that your kids, for example, were going to try to lead you to physical death, I wonder how many of you would be gracious with them. I certainly wouldn't. And that's the funny thing. I mean, that is the thing that we aren't always willing to be honest with. We aren't always willing to be honest how we really feel about things that are done to us by other human beings. And we aren't willing to say, this is how I feel about that, knowing that God is going to intervene for us and he has the power to do that thing which we're just unwilling to do, which is love people unconditionally. So God is the source of everything. Have you learned to trust him for everything, or would you rather take matters into your own hands? Well, let's open with a song. The song is designed to give you a moment to turn from the cares of this life to Jesus. And this song today in this lesson is Jesus, the One and Only. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the reminder that you are the sovereign one in the universe and that you are directing all things. I assure you that in our scurry to make things happen in our lives, we forget that you are at the source of everything, and we are not. Nor are other men at the source, only you are the source. Thank you for orchestrating our lives and our lessons and our course. Grant us the patience to stand back and to watch your deliverance. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, now it's time for the offering. Let's begin this lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support, so please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Recently, I heard a story about, a third grade classroom where they were discussing sea life, and they were talking about sharks and how vicious and scary they are in the ocean, and a little girl spoke up and said, "You know what? I'm really more scared of whales." And the teacher was like, "Well, why is that?" And she said, "Well, the whale's so big they could just swallow you." And the teacher was like, "Well, you know, actually, they are rather big mammals, but their throats are very small, so they technically can't swallow you." And the little girl said, "Well, a whale swallowed Jonah." And the teacher was like, "You know, that I just, like I said, they're very big, but they can't do that. It's just physically impossible." And the little girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." And the teacher responded, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" And the little kid said, "Well, then you can ask." But the point of the story is last week we learned that God can do all that he wills, whatever he wills. And us being in union with Christ means that we have the very same possibilities. We can do whatever we will. And so nothing is impossible. A whale could probably swallow Jonah or one of us, because nothing is impossible with God. And I'm reminded of some experiences or some examples. When you think about, you know, Pastor Rory, he's from the south side of Chicago, a very rough and tumble place. And by the numbers, he probably shouldn't be here today. Something would be impossible for him to get out of that area, but it's not. Look at him today, very successful. He's a pastor of a very successful church. And it's just, with anything with God, everything is possible. So you think of other examples. Me and my wife were trying to have kids, and we were relying on doctors, and relying on, and worrying, and in great fear, and everything was going bad. We didn't have a chance. We didn't think we'd have kids. And when we gave it to God, here we are. I have a son, and we're expecting another child. And it's just amazing. And you think about Paul. He was a horrible example of a human being, killing Christians left and right. And he turns out to be one of the best Christians of all time, writing two-thirds of the New Testament. And you think about Jesus. The early Christians were like, you know, just save us now. Save yourself. Turn this all around. And they wouldn't think the impossible thing of him dying would save the world and save whoever believes. And you think about this church. People say, "No, it's impossible. You'll never grow. You'll never have a building." Well, we have an architect, we have a piece of land, and we have the drawings already to the city. We have one of the most important parts, a pastor who's teaching truth week after week. And so really nothing's impossible with God. So your relationships, this church, marriage, kids, careers, health, everything. Give it to God, and you know it's all possible. So thank you very much for your consistent giving. Oh, yeah, and I skipped over the verse on you. That was supposed to be the third thing. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And it's so true. Week after week we see this in our own lives and in other people's lives. So thank you very much. Thanks for the reminder, Pastor. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord is the source, and He is sovereign to set the course. Well, thank you for that great offering message, Deacon Denny, and it always amazes me that we don't consult each other about what messages we're going to deliver, yet they always blend so beautifully together. I don't consult June most of the time on what songs to pick, yet she picked the exact songs that would go very well with our lessons for today. So the Lord is the source, and He is sovereign to set the course. Our focus is on the second passage of Romans chapter 9, and specifically on the first three verses, verses 6 to 9. Here's what it says. It says, "It's not as though the word of God has failed because the Jews are rejecting their Messiah. For in God's eyes, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." In other words, all racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. Romans 9, 7. "Nor are they all children of God because they're Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named." Romans 9, 8. "That is, it is not the children, it is not the born ones of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, who are children of God, but is the children, the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born ones of God, that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham." Well, I have been reflecting on God's sovereignty. And this morning, in the wee small hours of the morning, having beaten death out of bed once again, because the Grim Reaper comes around about 5 o'clock, and if you're older and you haven't been out of bed by 5 o'clock, you're in grave danger. So having beaten death out of bed once again, getting up at about 2:30 or 3 this morning, I was reflecting on this wonderful subject of God's sovereignty. And I had occasion to put my arms down and to stop flailing in the fight. Because all this week I was mad and my arms were flailing. And during this morning I realized that my life has been a life of bravado. It has been a life constructed on the sands of fear. Because I grew up in circumstances that you should be fearful of. I grew up in a neighborhood that wasn't safe, and so I'm always on guard. And I have been driven by people telling me what I couldn't do, and I deciding to stick my chest out and have the bravado to brave my way through and to accomplish what they said I couldn't accomplish. But in the background, there was fear running in the background. I was absolutely terrified and scared to death of everything that I was undertaking. And as I get older and as I start to realize more about God's sovereignty, my arms are down and I'm not flailing in the fight, because surely a life of bravado constructed on the sands of fear is a life that washes away at the first hint of rain. And the Lord is constantly telling me this, but I've just been too busy to listen. The Lord has been giving me the exact life that I have purposed in my heart, and I have been too busy to notice. You see, in bravado, I have all the answers. I can make it happen. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Think you ever gonna keep me down? However, I've spent this week being mad that my plans never seem to come to fruition. My pleasures never seem to be that pleasurable. I've been an ordained pastor for nearly 9 years, and it's Pastor John Farley's fault that I was ordained. He led the committee that ordained me, and that was God's sovereignty at work. Interesting that the person that I led to a biblical life would become a pastor before I did, and then, you know, and I never saw that one coming, by the way, and then that Pastor John would then be ordained by God to ordain me. You see, I can see the humor in that situation, and I can enjoy knowing that God's hand is at work in that situation in my life. Well, how about you? Can you see God's hand at work in constructing your life, or are you too busy to notice? As a pastor, I have been cut and I have been wounded, both deserved and undeserved wounds, and I only notice the undeserved ones. I have learned, for I know that God is teaching me the secret of contentment regardless of the circumstance. But I am not content, and I am not patient, and I want it all now. even though that I know that Peter is right when he talks in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, divinely loved ones, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God is not bound by time, but I am, and so I am impatient. But God is patient in his orchestration of my life and your life. But I am not patient watching his orchestration. I see the number of people at Barah Ministry slowly dwindling. I see the checkbook slowly emptying. I look at the walls of the church and I see pictures of the new church we dream of, that we dream of hanging there, almost as if to taunt me. I drive by the land God has given us to build on, and I talk to the architect who wonders when we will build, and I know that the contractor who will take this project on. I see God orchestrating the project and assembling the pieces, yet much too slowly for me. Because in bravado, my life, driven on fear, is a life where I want to make everything happen right now. With God, it is just not that way. The Lord is the source, and he has set the sovereign course. And there is nothing I can do to speed it up or slow it down. For there are lessons to be learned in preparation for the greatness that the Lord has planned for me and for you. Yet it hurts to wait. I would feel bad about my predicament if I didn't know that greater men than me suffered the same fate. Like Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. God made promises to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 verses 2, 3, and 4. Here's what he said. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? That was the adult adoption of a son, the adult adoption of an heir, which was typical in the day. Genesis 15, 3. And Abram said, since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Blaming God now, since you've given no offspring to me, as if that is God's fault. Genesis 15, 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man I will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now he's talking to an 86-year-old man here, and he's telling an 86-year-old man, you're going to have a son, and that son is going to come from your own seed. Well, the Lord couldn't have been any clearer on this. He appeared to Abram in a theophany. That's not something any of us have experienced. In the church age, we only hear from God through his word. So he doesn't appear to us in dreams. He doesn't talk to us. And if you have any of those experiences, he doesn't send angels to us to talk to us. So if you're having any of those experiences, you probably need prescription medication. So God doesn't do it that way. He talks to us through his word. And, you know, even though Abram believed God, he saw God with his own eyes. He heard God with his own ears. And even though he saw that, and even though he had faith in God, and a few verses later in Genesis 15, Abram believed God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. That was not the moment of salvation for Abram. It occurred much longer ago when he was in Ur. And God brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of the Muslim religion into Christianity. So he had made that decision before. But at this point, Abram had faith in God. He just didn't trust God enough to wait for God's solution. And I feel that way. I don't want to wait for God's solution. I want to make it happen. I want to make it happen now. I want to go get that money now. I want to get that church now. I don't want to be patient. I want people in the seats now. I don't want to wait. And God says, I don't care what you want, dog. I'm running this show up in here. I am the sovereign. I am the source. And I'm running the course. Amen? To which I say, come on, dog, you're a little slow. So I want to do what Abraham did. Abraham took matters into his own hands. Sorry, Rory, you don't get to play Double Jeopardy. Abraham took matters into his own hand. He had a human approach to a divine problem. And human approaches only complicate matters and extend them needlessly. In Genesis chapter 16, we see human interference with a divine plan beginning at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Now, born him no children meant that she was a disgrace among women, especially Jewish women, who were being catty with her and telling her, ain't it awful that you don't have kids? Now, I would tell her, girlfriend, that is the luckiest thing that could ever happen to you in the history of mankind, that you have no kids. Amen? Amen? And I would say to her, isn't it good that in Israel culture, children are stoned to death when they're rebellious? Amen. Because kids are overrated. Amen. I wouldn't say that. Gosh, it was so great having kids. Oh, my God, I wanted to kill myself the whole time. All right. So Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar, Genesis 16:2. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Blame again. Please go in to my maid. I love the way they said, please go in to my maid. That means have sex with her, and perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Well, in the legal custom of the day, a barren woman could give her maid to her husband as a wife, and the child born of that union was regarded as the first wife's child. The children then become adopted adult sons. Oh, yes, but God had other plans. See, I could take Barah Ministries into my own hands, but then God would have other plans, and my plans would be no plan. Well, Abram was leading a life of bravado, constructed on the sands of fear. He listened to his wife just like Adam did, and he and Sarai sought to create their own solution, to take a divine problem into their own hands and do a human solution with it. Yet the Lord is the source. He is the sovereign. He sets the course, and Abram and Sarai's choice for themselves was not God's choice for them. It was a lesser choice. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. When you take matters into your own hands, it's a lesser choice. Now, it appears to work. It appears to work, but it is a lesser choice. And that was not God's choice for them. And so God did not approve. He stamped rejected. Well, let's take a quick music break and see what happened next. The music break song is Alive by Hillsong.
Set apart from the ash, I am born again forever.
That's a good song for the open of the lesson, June. Get everybody fired up, screaming, clapping, standing up. You can see this group doing that, can't you?
No.
Doing a little boogaloo. Or if you're young, patch. I don't know what the latest dances are, but anyway, today's Bible lesson, the Lord is the source, and he is sovereign to set the course. And I really want you to think about that. I mean, that's just more than just a rhyme. But if that's true, if the Lord is the source and he's the sovereign one who sets the course, how often do you go to him and ask him to set the course of your life? How often do you ask him to handle the problems that you have? Just give it to him. See, I think that the greatest things that have happened to me in my lifetime have been those times when I have tried and tried and tried to do everything I could to make it happen, man. I'm, you know, Mr. Bravado. And then I finally figure out I can't do it, and I go to God and I say, hey, man, I can't get this done. I don't know how to do it. Everything I've tried doesn't work, so why don't you just take over? Well, why don't you just do that in the first place? Why do you have to go through all the machinations and the pain? Why don't you just tell him to handle it in the first place and then get out of his way and watch? Because that's what he's waiting for at all times. He's just waiting for us to get rid of self, to just put self aside. You know what, God, I know I could try something here, but I know what's going to happen. It ain't going to work. So why don't I just get out of your way? Now here's what I want. He will give you the desires of your heart. Here's what I want. And, you know, don't be talking about how you want somebody else's family. You know, he's not going to give you that. But that's the funny thing to me about the whole David and Bathsheba incident. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come from the line of David and Bathsheba. God was going to orchestrate that. David didn't have to interfere with it. Funny thing. Well, welcome back. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 read this way. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for in God's eyes, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, all racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. Romans 9, 7. Nor are they all children of God because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 9, 8, that is, it is not the children, not the born ones of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, who are children of God, but it is the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born ones of God, that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. Now, I don't know whether you see the sovereignty in that, but here's the sovereignty. God says, this is the way to salvation. You follow that, you get it. You don't follow that, you get the lake of fire, your choice. Our choice exists within the framework of God's sovereignty, and he's not going to make up our mind for us. And so he's going to let us make the choice, but he's going to tell us clearly what the bowling alley is. And we, as bowling balls, after we take our tour in the gutter, can gravitate back to the lane and back to the invitation that God has given us. All right, now back to, did I finish that verse? Yeah, I did. I think I did. So the born-again ones of God are regarded by God as the descendants of Abraham. Now back to Genesis chapter 16, continuing at verse 3. And after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian woman, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Genesis 16:4. And he went in to her, that is, he had sex with Hagar, and she conceived. And when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarai was despised in Hagar's sight. So what appeared to be a gift, what should have probably been received as a gift by Hagar, was instead considered a possession. And all of a sudden she considered that Abram was her possession and that Sarai was out. So, and this is something that Sarai had orchestrated. Genesis 16:5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. May the wrong done me be upon you. Blame. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me and you. Judge whose fault it is. Well, we know whose fault it is. I don't know why couples ever get into the fault game. Because you know whose fault it is? Both y'all. Both y'all. Don't take the blame off the table. Why are you going to blame? Who cares who's at fault? The two became one flesh. It's both of your faults. You're the only ones involved. Get the blame off the table. Sarai blamed Abram for the problem, even though she instigated it. That's women. Y'all is always instigating stuff and pointing fingers. Amen? I want to hear it. Amen. Amen. You know where that started? The Bible calls it the first mention principle, and it started in the Garden of Eden. Right? As soon as the Lord came in and said, where y'all at? We're naked. We're not coming out. I've been coming in here for years. You were naked, and now all of a sudden you know. How'd you know that? You messed with that tree in the middle? Abram, or Adam, yeah, this woman, the one you gave me, she did that. It's your fault. If you're giving me the right woman, she wouldn't have done that. Eve, what did you do? It was the snake, man. It was the snake. It was the diamondback. Yeah, we've been doing it ever since. We always want to point fingers. Genesis 16:6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated Hagar harshly, and Hagar fled from Sarai's presence. So there again, Abram, like Adam in the Garden of Eden, followed the wrong advice of his wife. And then Abram abdicated his responsibility to handle the problem as the authority, as the head of the household. And the one with the heir, Hagar, fled. She ran away with the heir that was supposed to be the line. And when we abandon the way of faith in favor of human plans, things go south. And I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. When we abandon the way of faith, placing our confidence in God to get things done for us, and instead invoke a human set of plans, things always go south, and south is not good. But God intervenes. Genesis 16:7. Now the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, that is, and Yahweh is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state as God the Son. And now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Genesis 16:8. And the angel said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And Hagar said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And look what the angel told her. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. That's it. Get back in your place, in other words, and listen to your boss. That's it. That's awesome. See, that's how God works. Genesis 16:10. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Does that sound familiar? That's the same exact thing that the Lord said to Abraham. Go out and look at the stars, and your descendants will be as many as the stars, too many to count. Look at the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will be like sand of the seashore, too many to count. Saying the same thing now to Hagar about her son and her son's descendants. Very similar to the promise to Abraham. Now, these descendants would be Arabs who are hostile to the Jews to this very day. Egyptians, Arabs. And all of the Arabs, not just the Egyptians. Genesis 16:11. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. The Lord knows that you were taken advantage of. Genesis 16:12. This Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. That means he'll be crazy and he will be stubborn. That's a perfect description of the men of the Middle East, crazy and stubborn. They are dangerous. And when I remember when I got to Egypt for the first time, there are two places that I've gone to, and initially all of my ghetto instincts were on fire. Korea and Egypt. I was scared to death, both places. And so that description is perfect. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all of his brothers. And where do the Muslims worship to? They worship to the east. When you're in a Muslim country and when you're in the bedroom, there is an arrow on the ceiling pointing to the east so that all your prayers can be directed to the east. And there are prayer mats in the room so that you can pray to the east. So human plans turn into an abomination, and we reap the harvest of such abomination, yet the sovereign Lord still accomplishes his purpose. What does that mean? It means when you interfere with your human plans, God will let them go through. They will go right south. They will go right in the toilet, and then he will resurrect you from the dead and lead you exactly to the purpose that he wanted to lead you to. And it's sort of like a GPS system. When you put the address in and it gives you the printout of the things you ought to do and you make a wrong turn, the GPS system says what? Recalculating the route. It says rerouting, and it does a series of maneuvers to get you back to the destination. That's the way God works. Genesis 16:13, then Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees after me." You know, just like June's song in the last lesson, "You ran after me." That's what she called God. "You are a God who sees after me." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Because people who went into the Holy of Holies would die. And she was saying, you know, "I've seen a vision from the Lord. Should I even be alive?" Genesis 16:14, therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees after me. Genesis 16:15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Very unusual that the father would listen to the wife in the matter of who the son should be named, because that was the father's authority and sovereign decision. So very interesting that that happened. He was listening to the Lord. Genesis 16:16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. In her barrenness, helplessness and hopelessness, Sarai should have called out to the Lord for a solution to her barrenness problem. Instead, she took matters into her own hands and things didn't work out. And in fact, her decision produced a race of people who would be forever hostile to Abraham's future seed. So the lesson is clear. God is sovereign. We are not. We are to have faith in the Lord and wait for his fulfillment of our plans, the plans that he has for us. And Peter is outspoken about this again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And he outlines the way. He says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time. We'll wait for our building, and we'll wait for the money, and we'll wait for the people. Because our plan, no plan. God is our man. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him, slamming them on his back as if you're slamming a sumo wrestler to the ground. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And we know that the words "he cares for you" is an idiom in Greek, and it means that God considers your problems to be his responsibility. In prayer, make your requests known to God, and the God of peace, a peace that surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your heart and your mind in union with Christ Jesus. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In your helplessness, he is helpful. The Lord is the source. Let him set your sovereign course. Well, the closing moments of our lesson today are a reminder to you that God wants you. make the most important decision of your life. Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel message. It is the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the Gentiles. Enter salvation through the narrow gate, and the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. Matthew 7:14, but the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find it. John 10:9, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for all in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. And so the question we have in the closing song is, what can separate you? June Murphy.
From the heavens to the far ends of the earth, to give you life forever, he left no stone unturned. And before the birth of time, Jesus had you on his mind, so you never need to question his concern. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before. Remember, nothing can separate you from God's love. He numbered each and every star and calls them all by name. He counts them one by one and they are still in place, and if he cares for every star, then he sees right where you are. You can trust you'll never fall from his embrace. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who perfect love. So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you from neither pain nor sorrow. Today and not tomorrow, nothing past or nothing present, nothing future, nothing ever. Remember what can separate you from the precious love of God, and who can
Are you sure? Yeah, nothing. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being a very clear God and not confusing at all. Thank you for setting a singular course for our lives, and thank you for opening the eyes of our soul so we can look for that course. And thank you for letting us know that when we're on that course, we will fall off. And we will interject our human solutions, and that'll cause the fall off, and you'll allow that. But the course stays the same. And that our life is perfect in your eyes when we are obedient to you and following the course exactly as you planned it for us, because you have created works in eternity past that we might walk in, and we're just grateful to you for doing that. And we just pray that you give us the strength to see what you've done for us and the courage to accept it and the perseverance to press on until we get to the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.